Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to quickly read the first 12 verses that we covered last week and then get into our study partly through the rest of the book. Last week was an emphasis by Paul that we're commanded by God to put off the former self. Our former self was in rebellion against God. When we cry out to God for salvation, He saves us and then changes us. And we're to be willing to let Him change us, to put off our old ways of thinking, our old ways of doing, and put on the new man. And God tells us how to do that by a renewing of our mind. And He tells us how to do that by the washing of the water of the Word, which is to read the Word of God. I can't emphasize enough that our power for walking with Jesus, our Lord and Savior, comes from the Word of God. It's what allows the Holy Spirit to speak to us. It's what allows us to know who He is and what He desires and what He disdains. Because our old way of thinking was everything was what we liked and what we didn't like. And now as we turn our life to God, we're saying, I don't want to be like in the Garden of Eden, eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, defining my own good and evil. I want to repent of that sin of man. I want to find out what God says is good and what God says is evil, and then be in submission to that before God. And so we're going to see more of that today, our need to put on the new man to redeem the time, and especially in our families. Paul deals with the redeeming the time in our families, and we're going to, husbands and wives, children, etc. So in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God. That's our lifelong goal, is to let God shine through us by being conformed to Him, having our mind renewed to His mind. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We sacrifice ourselves as a living sacrifice. Paul says in the book of Romans, we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God because He saved us. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. The exact opposite of all the world stuff is to give thanks to God. If we're giving thanks to God, our mouth is not going to be cursing and coarse jesting, and we're not going to be running around in the world and the immorality of the world, because we're so thankful to God He saved us from the cesspool of this world. And that's why it says, but rather just giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. And I meant to say this last week in the study, so I decided to say it now. It really is wrapped up like this. This is the mind you have to have when the world mocks you for following Jesus. You have to be almost like thinking World War II. And you somehow know that the Germans are loading up all the Jews on the trains, not to, as they're telling them, to send them to work camps where work will lead to freedom. You know they're going to death camps. And what God is saying is, all of these things of the world that the world goes after, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the world is thinking all those things are, work for freedom, lust for freedom, lust for joy, lust for peace. And what we know is, it's lust for death. It's destruction. They're going to Auschwitz. They're going to Dachau. They're going to Treblinka. And for you to want to get on there and be with them is just as foolish as if you were to say, hey, Germans, please load me up too. I want to go to the death camp. And so we can tell people, you don't understand. I know where your train ends up. You've been deceived by the devil, Satan, the deceiver of your soul, into thinking that you're going to be satisfied by pursuing a life of lust. I happen to know from the Word of God, who created the heavens and the earth and knows everything and sent Jesus to rescue you off of that train. He has made you a way to get off of that train. You don't have to go. Please do not be deceived. And that exact thing happened all across Europe, as there were some Jews that were saying, we've heard those trains get offloaded and there's smokestacks, and the people are saying that it's the ashes of burned up Jews. And there was a few of them, only a few of them, that said, I'm going to go to the underground. I'm going to get into, you know, French underground, or, you know, wherever else. I am not going to get on that train. I'm not going to believe them. And the Jews were saying to each other, no, they wouldn't do that to us. Satan wouldn't do that to us. The world wouldn't do that to us. We need to tell the world they're being deceived. We need to stick on the ground, not get on the train. That's what Paul is saying. We have been rescued off the train. We cannot get back on the train. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. And that's where we ended last week. It's okay to expose, to tell them. Right? You know, look at history. Look at what the Bible says. Look at what God has said. Look at what has happened to every nation recorded in the Bible that departs from God and His Word, especially the Jews, which we have the greatest view of in Scripture. The Jews were promised people of God, but God said, if you depart from my law, these things are going to happen. They all happen. And God warns the Gentiles too, you depart from the things of God, especially now when the age of grace, the age of His mercy and compassion has been spread to the whole world through His Son Jesus. It's not just the Jews anymore, it's the Gentile Jew. We're all being offered everlasting life. And to reject that is foolishness. Verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. So the Bible says we're to expose evil. We're supposed to expose it and warn people for what it is. And it is exposed by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. And actually, He makes you light. You are, in a sense, turned into the light of God to expose the deeds of evil that are in the world so that people can be convicted of their sins and the depravity of their souls, so they can be aware they're dying, aware that they're on the road that leads to destruction, so that they can repent and also find everlasting life. Let's turn to John chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus Himself spoke about the light. It's a very famous section of Scripture, John 3:16. But, you know, in the following verses, He emphasizes the difference between people who come to the light and those who reject the light. Jesus came to save those who want to come to the light. Those are the people that He's using us to reach, because if you are filled with the Spirit of God, if you are a witness of His love, His compassion, His mercy to this dying world, then you are a light bulb. And some people are really glad you're a light bulb, and other people are not glad you're a light bulb. And that's the reason why there's persecution against Christians in the world, is because they don't like the light, because the light exposes the evil that's in the world. That's because we're exposing things, because Jesus is in us exposing, like He did when He was in His day, exposing the evil, even in the religious leader's life, the rebellion against God. And they killed Him for it. John 3:16, Jesus speaking, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. It should be the memory verse of everybody on the planet. To just understand this love of God, He so loved us, He sent the Son to take everything upon Himself that we actually deserve: death, separation, torment. He took it upon Himself so that we could be given His righteousness and His life. He died for us. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him, believes in Jesus, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus didn't come to throw people into the river that piles into destruction at the waterfalls that fall and everybody dies. We're in the river. We're swimming in our trespasses and sins. He's on the beach saying, I can throw you a rope. And then we're all in darkness. We don't know what's going on. And people are just grabbing each other, trying to look for somehow to get saved from this present evil world. But everybody's drowning together. They're all going down the cliff together. They need something outside of this world to save them. And Jesus is throwing a life rope to them. And this is the condemnation, verse 19, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. All of our deeds as fallen man in our rebellious state against God were evil. We're in the dark. We don't know what we're doing. And I know that for the first few times that God sent Christians my way to shine a light bulb, Kevin, you're in trouble. You're drowning in your trespasses and sins. Jesus wants to throw you a lifeline. I said, you turn that flashlight off or I'll smash it in your face, basically, is what I said. Because I was actually loving darkness rather than light. I was like a cockroach. You know, you turn the light on and just scammers. I'm living in the darkness. Don't be in the light. Somebody was telling me yesterday, a friend was talking about how this person that she's got compassion for, trying to witness to, how hard it is because they've just been turned off from the church. Turned off by Christians. Why? And then this person said, and they hear it all the time, because Christians are what? Judgmental. See, that's the way the world looks at it. We're not, and we have to be very careful about how we communicate this gospel to this world. We are not communicating this gospel to the world that we're judging them. We must communicate this gospel to God. As we're telling people with flashlights, you're in trouble, you're dying, we need to make sure that they understand, and we were also dead in our trespasses and sins. They've got to understand, we were swimming in the river. We were also lost, and we're still messed up, but we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And it's not that we're judging them. It's we happen to know the judge. We happen to know where the river is ending up. We know it's going off of a cliff. We're not just saying, we're going to put you in a cliff. We're saying, you're going to go over a cliff. We know the judge. And we know that that judge so loves you that he sent a way to get off of the river. He doesn't want you to get off. He doesn't want to judge you. But if you love darkness rather than light, if you love darkness rather than light, you love actually death rather than life. And I'm just here to tell you, I'm just a messenger. Don't get mad at me. But when you go over the cliff, you won't be cursing my name for having not told you. And that is really the message that we need to be leaving with the world. We are just messengers, and we're commanded to be messengers, and we're commanded to be light. So we must expect people to accuse us of what they should be thanking us for, pointing out the fact they're in trouble. When I go to my doctor, I would be very upset with a doctor who told me I was just fine and everything was wonderful, knowing that there was some disease gripping my body, especially if there was a cure. Then I would be upset. We are commanded to be light. We are spiritual doctors. We shine the light. We say, here's the prognosis. You're dying in your trespasses and sins. There is a cure. His name is Jesus. It comes with a cost. You must die to yourself. You must be willing to let him change your life. If you don't want to accept that as a side effect of you believing in Jesus, then you can continue, but you will certainly die. That is the Christian gospel message. Most people with wisdom will say, you know what? If I'm going to die, I might as well take the cure. It's okay to be under the management of somebody who gives me life, especially when his son Jesus Christ had to die on the cross to shed his blood to be that cure that can come and save me of the consequences of sin, which is leading me to death. What incredible love. For everyone, verse 20, for everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. So my encouragement to you as true born-again saints here, when the world says, turn off your flashlight, you're judging, make sure that you're shining it right and you've explained that you're not judging, and don't turn off your light. Because if you turn off your light, then the people flowing down the river in the pitch dark, they don't know how to grab the rope named Jesus. And we have to, there's some out there, some of them, instead of cursing us for having the light on, are going to say, hey, shine it over here. How do I get the rope? Oh, yeah, there it is. Grab it. And then they're going to be pulled in by Jesus himself into everlasting life. And that's our mission. We can't abandon it. We've got to preach it until He calls us home. So again, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13, going back there. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, He says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. He wants you to shine your light. And if we're asleep, doing the things of the world still, we're useless. It's just like waking up your teenage son and the lawn needs to be mowed. He's useless when he's sleeping. That's what God is saying. There's work to be done. There's things to happen. If you're playing around in this wasted time, then you are not being a light for God and you are sleeping. And Paul is saying, we've had enough sleeping. Don't you think? See then that you walk circumspectly. A fancy word which means very carefully. Walk with purpose. Walk knowing that at any moment, our enemy is trying to blow your leg off with a landmine. He wants to get you into the world. He knows that the biggest threat to his desire to send all souls into the lake of fire along with him is that you would be a light for Jesus. That you would be a spokesman for him. And he is out there. In fact, it says in Peter, he is like a roaring lion seeking who he can devour. He's hunting you down. And so that's why it says to walk circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. This is an evil world. It is in our face. It is trying to get us to waste. Not our time. See, we're not redeeming our time. We're redeeming the time God has given us. It is God's time. It is to use the time in service to Jesus and not to the things of the world that did never help us in the first place when we used to serve the things in the world. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. How do we know what the will of the Lord is? I mean, there's books written, knowing the will of God. People say, Kevin, should I read one of those? I say this about every book. I think that we should read no books, no books until you've read this book front to back. You should have the Word of God in your mind, front to back, before you pick up another book. Unless it's a book that helps you understand something about the Word of God. Unless it is helping, not through fluff, but I mean, here is what this section of Scripture is saying. This is what the Scriptures say about creation. Here's how you can understand creation. This is what the Bible says about the flood of Noah. Here's how you can understand the flood of Noah. We should be understanding the Word of God. And then, as I said a couple weeks ago, then if you pick up another book, if something is coming in that's the thoughts of man, you'll have the Word of God to filter out, and you'll be able to glean what's good from the wisdom of man. Because sometimes God uses men to give us great insights and things. But I want to be understanding the will of the Lord through the reading of His Word. I know what God wants me to do. Even on things of that are not in the Bible, where to move to, what kind of house, what kind of car, even that has biblical instruction if you really seek the Lord in prayer about and the guidance from His Spirit. Verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, rioting is what it means, but be filled with the Spirit. So Paul makes it very clear, rather than being drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. A few weeks ago, I taught on. I personally think it's best for us to not drink, especially in a culture that we have safe water and drinks otherwise. But people have said, Kevin, that you're not being totally honest to Scripture. You're right. The Bible does not say you can't have anything to drink. I want to make that perfectly clear. But there's something about drinking that's unique to the other things in Scripture. How much does the Bible allow you to steal with it being not sin? How much are you allowed to steal? I'm glad to get lots of negative headwaves. How much are you allowed to lie where it's acceptable to God? You're not allowed to lie. So it's very easy to discern when you're in sin and when you're not in sin. Because when you're lying, you're in sin. When you're stealing, you're in sin. When you're committing adultery, you're in sin. You don't just do it a little bit and that's okay. Drinking is a trap for many. And I've lived long enough. My convictions have come from watching a lot of train wrecks. It comes from people who, because the Bible says you can have a little bit of drinking and it's not sin. Right? It says that. The problem is, we're pretty dense. We're prone to go from little bit of drinking to sinful drinking, and actually, even worse, the sin is so deceptive that we always put that line of when it's too much is just in front of what we just had. My mom did that all the way to killing herself when I was a junior in high school. I'm not drunk. And I've seen it in many other people's lives. It's a deception. There's a spiritual deception there. Again, I've seen it destroy families. I've seen it destroy professing Christian families to the point of divorce. I've seen it ruin lives. I've seen it hinder people, get them into DUIs and confusion and, destroying finances and jobs. And I've seen everything, which is why, and I just know I'm so unspiritual that for me to go from this is okay and to not okay is too much of a chance for me, so I just stick with, let's just have water or Coke. Or then people say, Kevin, Coke, that'll kill you. It's got sugar, white sugar. All right. Anyway, that's my little two bits. I want to clear it up. You can. I'm not saying it's sinful to have some alcoholic beverage. But be careful, please, for your own sake and the sake of your family. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. If you are living a Spirit-filled, walking with Jesus circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, listening to the will of God in your life, you have a heart of thankfulness and joy. Melodies of songs, the worship songs and that we sing here in the morning will be running through your mind as you're going through the day, because you simply love this Jesus who saved you and for what he's done to set you free from the entanglements of the world. And the Spirit-filled life will lead you to verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I've emphasized in previous weeks, I'm going to do this today. We're going to do communion today. Communion is a time for us to remember. Jesus says, remember, my body was broken for you. My blood was shed for you. My blood was shed to save you from sin. My body was broken to take what you deserved upon the cross. And I am asking you to die to yourselves also. Die to this world. Die to bitterness. Die to hatred. Die to this and that. And the opposite of those things is to be thankful. The opposite of hatred and bitterness and things are to be thankful. And then I'm going to ask the question for yourself and, to you and to me. God, is there something I'm not thankful for? It's easy to be thankful for the good things in life. But what does it say here? Giving thanks always for all things. There's things in life that aren't good. And it's not like, thank you, God, our country's collapsing. In a way, it's thank you, God, that the country's collapsing because I know your kingdom's not collapsing. You see what I mean? It's not, we aren't thankful that bad things are happening. We're thankful for how those things, even bad things, are working in my own life. Thank you, God, that it's giving me a greater devotion for your kingdom coming. Your will be done. Thank you, Jesus, that I know that when you reign as king, you're going to know what you're doing instead of the people that are reigning over us today that are bringing us into slavery and misery soon to come in a very big way. See, I can be thankful instead of cursing it all for all the stuff that it's happening. I can have a thankful heart about it and be a witness for the thankfulness of God. We're passing through. We're pilgrims, the Bible says. That doesn't mean we're not citizens. We shouldn't, have some salt and light in the world that we're in because Jesus commanded us to be. But I can have a thankful joy in the midst of the tribulations of this world. And even in the struggles in your own marriage, the struggles with your children, your parents, and everything else, Jesus' commandment is to be thankful. And I would encourage you today during communion time to just look at your wife, your husband, your parents, and to honestly, through the day, with a heart of obedience. If you can't do it, you're being disobedient to God. Thank you, Mom, that you are my mom. Thank you, Dad, that you are my dad. Thank you, wife, that God brought you into my life, and that we're going to go through this life together in serving Jesus. Same to the husband, that you would just do that, maybe even during communion time, to just whisper over to each other, I want to be thankful in obedience to God with a heart of thankfulness to God for what he has done to us, given us everlasting life. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to emphasize to the Jewish world, this is blasphemy unless Jesus is God. Everything was to be done in the name of Yahweh. What is it that allows us to be thankful? It's that Yahweh sent Yeshua, Jesus, into the world to save us. It is in his name that we can approach God. It is in his name we're going to heaven. You know, people think it's so strange, those Christians. You know, we thank God for food, and it's not, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. Amen. You know, that's what I did as a total pagan on my way to hell kid, because that's what I was taught to do. Our generation was taught to at least thank God for the food, even if it wasn't in the name of Jesus, because that's the way our generation was when it was a little bit better off. But see, the problem is my home did not have Jesus in it. It had this form of godliness, but it didn't have the power of it, as the Bible says. In the last days, perilous times will come because men will be lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. They will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power of that godliness. And what is that power? Jesus is the power who gives us the power of the Holy Spirit to have a relationship with God. So I don't think God is good. God is great. God is good. Let us thank him for our food in Jesus' name, that he has given us everlasting life. And that's why we come to God through Jesus. Verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Submitting. And then Paul in the next verses is going to define what that submitting pecking order is in the family. A section of scripture that, you know, many people struggle with, society struggle with, that we should not struggle with because we're adopted children of God. And we know he's in charge. And he's told us and given us wisdom here about the family. So, submitting, which means to put under in an orderly manner. That this is the order. What God is doing is go, okay, this is going to be the captain, this is the XO, this is the crew. That's what God is doing in this chapter. Wives, we're going to read 22 through 33, we're not going to be covering all this section of scripture, but we're going to read it all right here and then come back and look at it more carefully. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife, his own wife, as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. A powerful section of scripture. In fact, you know, as part of 36 years ago when Juanita and I were getting married, the part that my obligation to Juanita was part of my vow to her during the ceremony, that I want to be this loving husband. I want to love you as Christ loved the church. I want to love God so that I can love you as Christ loved the church. Failed in many ways over the years. And that's where the forgiveness, you know, you men are going to fail in your desire. But should it be our desire? See, this is what God is laying out. This is our desire to serve Jesus in obedience to this. Again, we have an enemy of our soul that keeps us from being obedient. I hope it's the desire of every Christian woman here to be in submission to her husband. Does that always happen? You'd probably be honest to say not always. But you got good reasons. I know you have good reasons for not submitting. And that's what the terrible cycle of this is, that you have a good reason for not submitting, which gives us a good reason to not love you as Christ loved the church. And then Satan just goes, we got him. They're sinking. Because this one's not going to love because there's not submission. This one's not going to submit because there's not love. And that goes on for, you know, that's called a do loop in computer programming. And that's usually when you see smoke come out of the computer. And it's also when smoke comes out of your family. And the kids watch it. Then that causes another do loop. Because then they're said, well, we're supposed to submit to you. Aren't you supposed to submit to what God says about you guys? And you're not doing that. So why should we do that? And, you know, see the disaster that happens? We live in a time where there is, I would say, probably unparalleled conflict in family, when what God has designed in these few words right here is something that, if obeyed, will cause you to be such a shining light of God's love and grace and mercy that you would be a tremendous witness to this world. It would be an additional draw to the people that are lost. And Satan knows that. And that's why he's doing everything he can to disrupt that, is because it's so important. Paul was a little bit less wordy to the Colossian church in Colossians chapter 3. He said, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. You know, why? Because Paul understood that what Satan does and our own flesh does is he causes a rebellion and he also causes bitterness. And those two things, rebellion and bitterness, are the ingredients of great distraction to keep you from walking circumspectly, to keep you from being a witness, to keep you from having the power of the Holy Spirit using you as a family, as a witness and a testimony for God. And I'd imagine everybody sitting out there, and me included, we can all sit there and realize, man, why can't we just do it? Why can't we just be totally, totally sold out to this recipe that God has for us to have joy? Because there's such joy there. And the reason is because of our own pride and fleshly fallenness that keeps us from being broken and humble before each other and before God to let it happen. To let it happen, and you know what? It's easy to put an end to it by just repenting and saying, getting together and saying, let's stop this cycle. Let's stop the do loop. Let's reboot the computer and keep it from happening. Let's take communion together and remember the blood of Jesus. You know, the reason why it's so important, a friend of mine back in January and I in Texas were talking about this, because he sees the church is really in a struggle. The relationship between the leadership of the church and the church throughout the country is in a struggle, and we are analyzing why that's happening, and it's really because of abuse within the church family. And I said, and that abuse is being inspired by Satan, and because he hates the church and he hates the family. There's three entities that God established through the history of the world. He first established the family, the biblical family, Adam and Eve. You know, do you like each other? you're the only two on the planet. Go be fruitful and multiply, and everything is taken care of for you. Just don't eat that tree. Had they not sinned against God, there would have been the family. They would have been married. Adam and Eve would have been married. They would have had children. They would have gotten married. There would have been no sin, no struggle, no bitterness, no strife, no disease, no pain, no suffering. And it would have gone on forever. And then, you know, people say, well, then the world would have had trillions of people. God is able, he would have been able to deal with everything. There would have been absolute bliss on the earth. He could have shut down reproduction. He could have shut down, he could have blown up the planet to be big enough. He could have done anything. If we were obedient, our God could have made it perfect. And his intent was everything to be perfect, except we brought sin into the world. And as soon as we brought sin into the world, death and destruction came. And all the death and destruction that has ever come to this world has been a result of not God, as somebody was telling me yesterday, he's wanting to curse God with blaming God for the death of all the babies in Egypt on the 10th plague and all this other stuff. And I said, you know, it wasn't God that killed all those babies. It was our sin that killed all the babies. It was the fact that the Pharaoh wouldn't submit to God and was sinning against God and killing the Jewish babies that the Egyptian babies died. And I said, and besides that, all an Egyptian had to do is to have faith in God and go into the house of a Jew who had blood over the doorpost of the shed blood of the Lamb, and they get saved. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He came into the world to save the world. And the world's got to stop blaming God for death. It's not his fault. Jesus brought life. He didn't bring death. We brought death. Satan is so... And I was sitting there listening to all these lies, and I realized where they come from. They come from the, you know, this world and these specials that are on TV and these so-called pundits of universities that have all this great wisdom. And these are just those mocking things that people have come up with. And we have to have an answer for it. It is not our Jesus' fault. He is rescuing us. So, he made the family. And Satan has done everything to try and destroy this family, redefine the family and what it is, instead of between a man and a woman, you know, forsaking all others, cleaving only unto each other, in submission to God, until death they do part. What a beautiful picture of who God is, because we marry one God and we stay affectionately in love with Him forever and ever and ever. The family is symbolic of a relationship with God. We stick with it. And whenever we mess with that, misery comes in. And that's not to say grace and mercy can't be extended to your families if you've been affected by separation, divorce, other things in life that come. It needs to be acknowledged. It's the world, though. That's the world's way. It's not the way God intended it. And you can repent, and you can start walking with Jesus, and you can be obedient to Him and enjoy the rest of your life in service to Him, although there might be some consequences emotionally or otherwise as a result of previous sins. But you can just rejoice in the fact that He still loves you, and He's going to take you into heaven, and when you get a new body and you're in His presence, you don't even remember the former things. They're all gone. What a precious promise that is. And then He created the Jews. And He created the Jewish nation. You are My witness people. And Satan has tried to destroy them over the years. And He created the church. And Paul alludes this relationship between man and woman to be a mystery also symbolic of the church. And Satan hates the church. And he especially hates families living in the church. So again, just realize there's an enemy. He's trying to mess with your family. And to walk circumspectly, and husbands have more responsibility than wives, to just not let him in the door and to keep him separate and out of your life. Turn to Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. You know, it's always good to know how it was in Jesus' day. We know it's bad now. And when we read these words that God inspired Paul to give to the Ephesian church and now us, through Paul and this letter to the Ephesians, you know, as you're listening to this, man, it's hard, Kevin. It's hard. You don't know what we've been through. You don't know the struggles of life. You don't know the way this argument resulted in this harsh, hurtful statement being made. And you don't know about this or that. And yeah, you're right. I don't. I don't know anything. God knows everything. And things were the same in the nation of Israel in the days of Jesus, we can tell, because there was a great debate about divorce. And it said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3, it says, the Pharisees also came to Him, testing Him, and saying to Him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? They're setting a trap for Jesus, because there's two diametrically opposed camps in Jesus' day. One camp was saying this verse in Deuteronomy says that Deuteronomy 24 says you can divorce a wife for any reason. And if she gets you upset, you just divorce. And there was another camp saying, no, if you look at Deuteronomy 24 carefully, it says that if he finds an uncleanness in her, and that means that there's been immorality, there's been adultery, that's gone on. So those are the two camps. And he answered and said to them, and look at what he does. This is what I've been trying to encourage too. Have you not read? Why are you guys coming up with your own ideas about things? Have you not read what God says? Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. They're one. They can't be divided. They're one. You're going to rip it apart, destroy it. Haven't you not read, this is the will of God. What did Paul say earlier to us? He wants us to know the will of God. That is God's will. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Now they, you know, and the Pharisees go, great, we've got him. He fell into our trap. Then they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? Well, if you look at Deuteronomy 24, you can tell that Moses didn't command anything. Plus, it wasn't Moses, it was God that gave him the law. And there was no commandment to put off your wife. He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. Man's sin. You know, what Jesus did is he went back to the beginning before sin. This is what God said in the beginning. This is how God created man and woman, is to have life together, committed together. But what happened is sin came into the world and the hardness of sin, and really, if you look at Deuteronomy 24, it's the hardness associated with unfaithfulness. And when there is unfaithfulness, God permits divorce. Because again, if we say we love God and we go worship Buddha, what happens? Are we really saved? Are we really going to go to heaven? No. We're unfaithful to our commitment that we really believe what we profess to believe. And that's the same way in marriage. When there is unfaithfulness, it can be destructive, and God realizes that. It can be. Juanita and I know people who have experienced it, and by the grace of God and mercy of God, have been able to survive it. And especially when two people are born again, it is the ideal thing to be able to forgive one another. But in the case where somebody is not a believer, it's almost impossible, because they're not one person, as we've warned so many times. When you're unequally yoked, there's disaster. And I pray that would torment everybody here that is not yet married. And when you get, you know, your spouse, potential spouse, walked up, that you would be so sure they really love Jesus. Because there are times they'll get saved afterwards, but many times we've seen it bring great heartache in many different ways. But I say to you, verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality. And in their culture, the wife couldn't divorce, but it's really saying the same thing to our culture. If whoever divorces her husband except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And then this is just to show how bad it was in Jesus' day. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. That just shows you that this fight, this, you know, our fallenness from the way God intended it, because of the devil, because of our flesh, because of our fallenness, because of our selfishness, because of our self-seeking, bitter ways, makes these guys say, whoa, if we can't just dump our wives for any reason, then, I mean, might as well stay single. And I want to encourage you today that there is so much more to be had in life, in your families, my families. If we obey what God said through the Apostle Paul, we can be sitting there saying, wow, I'm just so glad God gave me my wife. I just can't wait to get off of work. I'm punching out at the exact second so I can drive home at the speed limit to make sure that I can see my wife when I get home. I mean, that's what you could have. And you could have as a wife. You could say, oh, you know, he punches out every second because he loves me so much. And I just love seeing my husband who loves me so much and has demonstrated it so many ways. And if there's no traffic, he'll be here and I'm just going to be, hi, husband, I'm so glad you're home. It can be that way. It's only us that keeps it from being that way. And it's kind of funny that we just kind of love misery sometimes, so we just don't do what it takes to have that. So back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then in verse 22 it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And actually, the word submit is not there in verse 22. It's put in by the translators because it's implied from verse 21. So what 21 is saying is, submit to one another in the fear of God this way. And then he says, okay, women, you're submitted to your husbands. Then he's going to go to children. Children, you're in submission to your adult parents. And then he goes, and you slaves, you're in submission to your masters. So he's going down through the list in the following verses that will conclude the book. But he starts with the family relationship, and so it is implied, it really should be there, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And so what does as to the Lord mean? Some say because he is commanded that this is your curse. And that's true. You know, submit to your husband as unto the Lord, because that's what you were cursed with in the garden. Because Eve did not listen to her husband, then what God said to her in chapter 3, verse 16 of Genesis, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, meaning there was no pain prior to the fall. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. There would have been no ruling over anybody. Everybody would have been submitted to God. There's no reason for somebody to be in charge, because God's in charge, because everybody's submitting to God. But when that submission was lost, God had to establish an order. And he said, the husband is the one to make the calls. As to the Lord, some people then say, well, does that mean as long as my husband is leading in obedience to God? And the answer is really, in a way, yes. Because you are not only a wife to your husband, but you're also, what? The bride of Christ. You know, you don't get to God through your husband. You get to God through the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. And so you are married to Jesus. We're all married to Jesus, and we're supposed to obey what Jesus commands. And so if your husband is in disobedience to God, either because he's a non-believer or he's being stupid as a believer, then he could ask you to do something. I'll give you an example. I know a case, professing believers, and he decides to go get intoxicated to the point of, you know, complete drunkenness, and decides, you know, hey wife, get in the van, we're going to load up the kids and go for a ride. I don't think so. Be submit, you know, submit, says right here, submit. I don't think so. I'm going to submit to God. I'm not going to jeopardize the kids and come up with something different lovingly. See, you know, again, that's true story happened. Again, you know, it's that kind of stuff running through my brain that makes me not have, you know, too much compassion for drinking issues. But there is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. It says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. You know, some people think that Peter is only talking your unbelieving husband. As long as he's not believing, you can, you know, have that grace and patience towards him. But if he's believing, just hit him with a bat. And show him, when he wakes up, show him the part of the Bible that he's not being obedient to. Take your pick. I think that great wisdom, again, if you women realize your husbands are run amok, you should be on your knees, and you should be praying for them. And you should be saying, God, how? What is my attitude to win my husband over to being conformed to the image of Christ? That they, if they profess to know Jesus, what is it that would help them to understand? And realizing that the man has been in his fallen nature cursed by God to have to work by the sweat of our brow. That's our curse. Men don't like to do that. in the rebellion against God. We'd love for you women to just go off and provide for us. That would just be great. And it's not something that's made for you to want to submit, but to submit, and the man is more responsive to that submission if there is a time of rebellion. You know, if we're in rebellion, to have a loving submission. For the husband is, verse 23, the head of the wife, is also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And so, you know, guys, we are the captain. And that comes with great responsibility. And I've had to tell families, I said, you know, I'll hear about what's going on. I use the captain analogy. Yep, your husband, he is at the helm. God has put him in the helm by definition. He's rung up a flank bell. You know, it's all ahead full. And he's steering right for the coral reef. And everybody's told him that he's headed for the coral reef. And you better get the life jackets. You're all going to be in the water. And it's just a matter of whether you jump now or later. I mean, some of it's been disastrous stuff I've seen over the years. And any man who willingly, blatantly, foolishly rings up a flank bell towards the world and destruction with complete disregard for your crew is, you're going to experience misery in life. It's just that simple. And God would spare you. God would spare that from happening. In fact, I even read Captain Bly. You know, you guys are captains. You can either be that captain. On the ships that I was on, I so loved every single captain God gave me. I was thankful. You could tell they just were great captains. Great people. The crew wanted to work for them. I never had a Captain Bly. I know people that had Captain Blys. And for those of you that don't know, Captain Bly was a captain that, you know, he was kind of hard on the crew, and they finally had a mutiny on the Bounty. You should go read it. If you don't know the history, go read Mutiny on the Bounty. It was a, you know, British captain. They sent the captain off in a little dinghy, you know, thinking he would die. He didn't. It didn't go well for the crew either. And that's actually where we get the term Pandora's Box, is from that whole scenario. And if you didn't know that, you can read about that. So, guys, I'd encourage you not to be Captain Bly. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. But then it gets into husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water of the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And guys, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and really this applies to guys and girls, because we're all supposed to love one another. And I knew that timing-wise we'd be pretty much running out of time when we're done with wives submitting, but then I figured that there wouldn't be a single woman here next week if we just ended right there. So we're going to embellish on the man's responsibility and then children and finish the book, Lord willing, next week. So we're not going to be able to expound much, but really, also for the sake of communion, I wanted us to get here because God loves us. And he has commanded us as husbands to make sure that our wives know we love them. I mean, my wife's confessed greatest frustrations with me is that, Kevin, I just don't feel like you've demonstrated you love me. You know, you spent a lot of time talking with everybody else, but I felt like I wasn't there. And, you know, I'm confessing to you that I'm probably a lot like your families. I mean, we're all missing things here. I'm not trying to say that, you know, when I read this stuff, I read it to just speak to my own heart. So then I'm sitting there thinking, okay, how do I know that my wife always knows I love her? And how can I do that? How can I die to myself, live for 1 Corinthians 13 love, to know that my wife should know that I love her? And so going through this quickly, because lack of time, but to just emphasize, you guys, if you sense there's something in this list, and actually women too, like I said, if there's, because we're supposed to love one another, but there's something in this list that in the communion time you could just whisper to your wife or later on in the day or whatever, I want to repent of this. Love suffers long and is kind. How long did God suffer with us? You know, I've heard of 80-90-year-old people that were cursing God right until they were on their deathbed, and then their eyes opened up and they found Jesus. Jesus brought them into heaven. He suffered them their entire life. Love suffers long and is kind. Could your children say, you know, even when my mom and dad are discussing, you know, the authority structure of the family, my dad is kind to my mom. Even when he's disagreeing, he's kind to her. Love does not envy. Envy is looking elsewhere, looking on the internet, looking this, looking that. I want somebody else. It's envying what somebody... You have what God has given you. Are you thankful for what God has given you? You will not envy anything else. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. There's not the pride. I'm in charge, and that's the way it is, and I don't have to think about what you want. Or is there brokenness? Willingness to not be paraded and puffed up, knowing that we have a better half, a weaker vessel. Who cares? Love does not behave rudely. In the words that we can speak to one another, we can be rude, and rude words can be destructive and hurtful that can last for years and breed bitterness. Does not seek its own. I care about what my wife wants. I might have to not go along with what she wants because I'm feeling led by God, but I'm going to at least seek what my wife desires. Is not provoked. We're not easily throwing things. We're not easily into a big tizzy in the family over something that's a conflict. Thinks no evil. It doesn't have evil suspicions. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Is willing to endure all things for the sake of the family. Believes all things. I believe that God can heal our marriage. I have experienced many times, even to the point where people were saying, this is it, it's done, they're separated. And then I just encourage them, please, just try being in prayer. Prayer for one another, and then get together and prayerfully submit, and a miracle happens. And all of a sudden, it's just like the veil is lifted, because sometimes this bitterness and conflict can bring it to the point you don't even acknowledge God is there. And He's just sitting above the situation saying, if you just ask me, if you just come to me, if you just let my love flow, I can give you. This veil will rip and you'll have abundant life. And all of a sudden, it's like, I have a different woman. I have a different husband. It's like all of a sudden, God just was sought and He is found. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. So we can break the cycle. I mean, God has told us that love can break this cycle. We are to walk in the light as He is in the light, redeem the time to be a witness. I pray that our families could be a witness for God. I know this is a tough section of Scripture. But it's a section of Scripture that if we meditate on, and as families can embrace and just read around the table and just humble ourselves to say, let's talk, let's pray, let's confess, let's forgive. Let's confess and forgive in the areas that we're falling short and doing it God's way, and then start experiencing the blessing of seeing God work in your life. Amen. So we're going to take communion, and as I've been alluding to, let it be a special time. Maybe for those that are husbands and wives here, and you know, and again to the single, I would say, you know, Kevin, why don't you tell me it was just going to be this, so I'd stay away, single. You know, you're a light to the world. Even as a single person, you can witness to people about the truth of what God has. Or you can prepare yourself for marriage someday along these lines and making sure that you have a spouse that would embrace these things. But as we go and take communion, it's for people that are believers in Jesus. You know, Jesus said, this is for those who believe in me. If you don't believe, then just, you know, sit in your chair. Nobody's going to condemn you. Sitting in a chair, you don't want to take part of something that just to fit in with the crowd if you don't trust in Jesus as your Savior. But then remember what Jesus did for us, what He did to purchase us and to give us everlasting life in heaven. And maybe just serve communion one to another. If if you're willing, just say, hey, would you like to? And as a husband just gives his wife the bread and the cup, when we take it together, we'll just come up and cycle up, take it, you know, collect it together, and then we'll pray and give communion to one another as husband and wife, if you feel led to just say, you know, that's your commitment. I want to be a man of God for you, my wife. I want to be a woman of God for you, my husband. And I want to get this under the blood of Jesus. I want our relationship to improve and to be a blessing to God and to our neighbors, to our children, until Jesus comes back. Amen. So the worship team is going to come up as I pray, and then they will be leading us in a worship song, and then just kind of cycle through all the, you know, the four tables here. It'll go quicker that way, and then we'll take communion together when I come back up. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord, and we know the devil is so against us and wants to destroy our families, our witness, our walk with you. But we know that greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. And that, Lord, all we have to do is submit and be obedient to you. And that we can have the joy and peace of following you and experiencing the life in the family that you have desired for us to have. We just rejoice, Lord, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as they lead us in worship, please just go ahead and come on up and grab the elements. Jesus was offering himself, he knew his disciples who were right in front of him didn't even have a clue still what was really about to happen. And yet he still went through with it. He asked the Father in the garden, is this the only way? If there's any other way, then let's take it. He spoke those, not because he was, you know, really going to question, but so that it was recorded that we would know this is the only way. Death to self. It is death to self that is what saved us. His death to himself as God incarnate is what saved us. And it is our death to self, which is why he tells us to do this, because he is in us. You know, we're not taking him, we're taking a bread symbolic, that his mission to us for one another, as husbands, wives, single people, children, whatever, is us die to self so that we can be a light for him in this dying world. So there can be more people in heaven and we can enjoy life while we're here. And so as we take of the bread, let's remember that, because that's what he told us to do. Remember, as often as you take it, do this in remembrance of me, the benefits of death to self. Father, we thank you for your word. And God, I pray that in each one of our hearts we can just, even right now, just think of those things, Lord, that we know that our own pride and self-seeking and selfishness are hindering our walk with you and with others. And Lord, that we could truly, by the power of your Spirit, just die to it. Just to crucify our flesh, to live for you in obedience, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's take the bread. And that Jesus shed his blood because we do offend each other here on this earth, and we can become bitter, or we can forgive. And Jesus shed his blood so that we could forgive one another, so that we could be forgiven and then forgive one another when we realize what a great debt was paid on our behalf, we can forgive the little debt to one another. So as you take this, if you are holding unforgiveness to some hurt of man, remember the unforgiveness. What would have happened had Jesus been unforgiving for you? And remember the great forgiveness he gave you. And then be willing to forgive. Father, we thank you for your obedience to even death on the cross. And that, Lord, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And that by the precious gift of your blood that's greater than gold and silver, as Peter said, that you have purchased all those who believe in you. You paid the price for everyone, but actually we only, the ones that believe in you, get to really experience that forgiveness. And Lord, you command us to forgive one another in exchange. And we pray that you would help us to do that and eliminate the bitterness and that could be gripping and holding us back, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the cup. And then let's stand and worship God in this song. And again, whatever is going on with the Lord between you and your wife, your husband, your family, your children, that the Lord might be touching you through his word today, don't let it go away. Even though our service is ending, that doesn't mean God's service to your family is not, you know, is also ending. Make sure you can truly get in that place of obedience with God today. In Jesus' name.